Today, the text is coming from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, one of the most misunderstood and misused texts in the Bible when you talk about marriage, talk about husband and wife. And we're going to study on this one, on God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is the Word of God. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hope in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. As you know, if you were here last week, starting from July until the end of August, we will have a series on studying on the biblical marriage. What does marriage look like in God's eye? And why God ordained marriage? And in that last week, Pastor James preached on the biblical foundation of marriage. Today and next Sunday, I will study with you together on the biblical teaching about the role of husband and wife. And then following, there will be a sermon on parenting, a sermon on remaining single. And also, to wrap up the whole series, we will have a sermon to study I forgot what was the last one. It just slipped my mind. When you come back, I just remind you. But there will be a series of message to help us to understand, you know. And I suspect that after the whole series, I'm not saying that I'm a very good preacher, but I do my best to be faithful to God's Word. And God's Word always surprises us and correct us and transform us. As today the text is, you know, I have a title called Neither Chauvinism Nor Feminism. There is a lot of joke if you search the internet about marriage, more than you can handle. For example, when you talk about marriage, a couple say, let's go to a marriage workshop. Someone said, oh, marriage workshop is very simple. The husband work and the wife shop. You know, these kind of joke and all these things, it actually played at us every day about the notion of marriage. What exactly is marriage? And in marriage, what is the role of the husband and the wife? Now, I just want to show you, you know, this is the question that we're going to pose today. What is the role of the wife in a biblical marriage? We will come back and study this text and answer that. But I want to show you a couple of slides that, you know, traditionally, even if we call ourselves conservative tradition, sometimes the notion about marriage, particularly related to today, I want to address a little bit more on the role of the wife, the sister. These are the stereotypes. Look at it. You know, that's the wife's day, what she does. And this is a typical day, traditionally. Picture a wife's day. You know, the blue part is rest. The yellow part, dressing and breakfast. The red part, work. Lunch, and then work. Clean up, relax, supper, and recreation. Is it what life look like? Does this circle reflect most of your schedule? You know, sometimes I have to admit, when I see my wife, you know, I come home, you know, our temptation as men is like, I just retreat to a sofa, a couch, and then hold on the remote while she's busy gathering all these things, taking care of the kids, cooking, and all these things. If you're a little bit better like me, then you do the dishes. You know, but that's it. You know, what is the role of husband and wife in a biblical marriage? Now, this text is one of the most misunderstood and therefore misused texts in the Bible in relation to husband and wife. And oftentimes, we read it like, likewise, wife, be subject to your own husband. And therefore, we use that as a weapon in marriage to address to the wife, you need to be submit. Yes, submission is a biblical language. But what does it mean of submission? Oftentimes, we ignore the context. There's a theological professor has a very famous saying. He said, a text without the context is a pretext for a proof text. So in other words, if you look at the text without respecting the proper context of the text, you can interpret the text whenever way you want and serve your own purpose. And this is one of the passages in the Bible that oftentimes being misused this way. Because if you pay attention to it, you see chapter 3, verse 1, there's a word, as well as also in chapter 7, the same word appear. Likewise. Let me read the text to you again because it is very short. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is precious. For this is how the holy women who hope in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. It sounds in the modern ear and very oppressive passage. But is it what Peter meant? I want you to bring you to the context of the book of 1 Peter. Peter writing this letter to a group of believers, mostly these are the non-Jewish believers in the Roman Empire, probably in Asia Minor. Now, I want to give you a little background on Asia Minor on that time under the Greco-Roman world of governing. Women, usually, and also, you know, largely were not regarded as an equal partner of the men. One thing, the man converted to a certain kind of religious belief. That means his wife, his children, regardless of how they feel, they're going to belong to the same religion. Women in Greco-Roman world may be a little bit more encouraged to be educated. But in the Asia Minor, dominated by other cultures that influenced the Roman Empire, they were not encouraged to be educated. They were domestic servants. They were workers in the family. Their voice doesn't count. Even some of the ancient literature in Greco-Roman time, when the author tried to address the family, the author always addressed to the husband. You will never ever see any Greco-Roman literature addressed to the wife. Now that makes this text particularly radical at that time. Because Peter is addressing, look at that, these seven verses. He addressed six verses to the woman, to the wife. He's bypassing, almost bypassing the man, the husband, on the notion of how do you help your husband change his religion. Does it tell us a lot about leadership? Is it oppressive to the women? This context already gives us a very new understanding on Peter's approach. But that is not the only surprise. Because he started out with calling the wife to be submissive. Coming from the text before that, likewise, in the same way, in what way? That is the text I want to bring it to for the first two chapters that Peter was addressing to. This is coming from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. He's talking about who we are as believers, knowing that you were ransomed from the fertile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In the beginning of the letter, Peter is surprised and also bombard his reader who you are in Christ. It's not the outward thing that defines you. It's the one who died for you and redeemed you define who you are. Not the outward thing. Not the material possession. Not social status. Not even gender role. You and I, regardless whether sister or brothers, our fundamental identity is we are loved by Christ, purchased by Christ's blood, and for his glory. And therefore, a little bit down in chapter 2, he urged, what does that foundation mean to us in our daily lives? In that, in chapter 2, Peter continued to urge them. Chapter 2, verse 16. Live as people who are free. You've been purchased by Christ's blood. From what? From the tyranny of sin. From the tyranny of self-centeredness. You are free from that. So live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And I underline the word servants because in the original text, the word is much more strong. As slaves of God. So in other words, Christ set us free from the tyranny of sin. And we belong to him. We become servant of God. And that freedom should not, if you understand, we experience that true freedom. That freedom will not get us to do whatever I want and become an excuse, just like what Peter said, a cover-up for evil, a cover-up of self-centeredness, a cover-up for self-gain, a cover-up for sinning. But rather, this freedom will free us from that and free us to serve God for his glory. This is the context of chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So the theme of 1 Peter is how and what motivates us to be willingly serving God, to be willingly as slave serving God. In this text, Peter was addressing to the wives who have become believers and their husband have not yet, how to influence their husbands to change their religion. Now you may say that, you know, my husband is a believer, so it doesn't apply to me. No, not so quick. Because what we can learn from this pattern of in the scripture, it actually helps us to understand who God is more. And the more we understand who God is, the more our marriage can be renewed and transformed. I want to emphasize again, as in the beginning, some of you come in a bit earlier to quiet your heart for meditation. This series of marriage message is not just designed for people who are married. It's also for people who are getting ready to be married. whether you have someone special or you have yet met that special someone. I suspect the majority of us will be married. The question is not whether you encounter the right person. The question from the Bible is, am I the right person for marriage? You have to ask yourself that question instead of asking a question outwardly. Is that person, is that girl, is that boy the right person? You have to ask yourself, am I ready? Am I the person has all the things that is necessary for a godly and successful marriage? That is the fundamental question that you ought to ask yourself. And a few of us, God might call you to remain single for the rest of your life for His glory. And that is a glorious singleness. That God has a purpose and a special calling for you for His glory. Not from frustration, not from failure. If you have that calling, the first thing is you will be happy and joyful when you remain single. You don't feel like you are lack of something. You will be healthy. But if you struggle with that, you might not be. But these series of messages also for them, for all of us, even high schoolers, you know, you are sitting among us, this is also, the earlier you understand, the better you prepare. And the most important thing I pray that in this series is to redeem our misunderstanding of what marriage is, so that our marriage will be biblical, rooted in the Bible, rooted in God's teaching. So what does this text teach us? First, marriage is not the end. Marriage is a mean in which Christ's followers serve Christ. Look at the language in the passage. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. One for what? One for Christ. So, subject to your husband. Submit to your husband is for a purpose. That purpose is for him to know Christ. So, in other words, you use whatever means that God has given you to glorify Him, to make Him known. One of the misconceptions, I did a lot of premarital counseling among us, you know, some of you sitting there, you know, when I look at you, I'm so thankful to God. But one thing I found that's very difficult for us to break through is we treat marriage as one of the items we got to get. My college degree, my grad school degree, my career, my house, my car, my marriage. It's become one of the lists, I think. It could be coming from the culture. It could be coming from our parents' expectation. When you are around, you know, late 20s, early 30s, your mother, your father may be getting anxious, asking, probing, seeing that, are you going out with girls? Are you going out, you know, whatever it is. Meeting a boy, that sort of thing. It's flushing to us as if one of the must-get items. And we treat it as the end itself. Now, what's the problem with that? When you treat marriage as the end of itself, when you attain marriage, whether it's good or bad, you think there's no more. Life go back to routine. And what are you going to do? You're going to pursue the next item on your list. Isn't it true for a lot of our marriage? Isn't it true for a lot of marriage that we observe in our families, among our friends? Yes, when they were dating, they were so passionate about each other. But after like 3, 5, 10 years, they get married. These kind of passion wear out and become everyday routine thing. The magic gone. So when the magic gone, what are we going to do? We'll pursue the next goal. Whether it's career, material gain, social status, whatever that is. The problem is we treat marriage as the end itself. But the Bible keep urging us and keep telling us, you know, you see that. Marriage has missions. Marriage is a mean for us to glorify God. Now, don't get me wrong. God is not so utilitarian, using marriage as one of the tools. No. He intended to bless us with the most joyous, lavish, and rich kind of loving relationship, grace, in marriage that we can experience. As one of the things is the only thing on earth that we can get a little bit closer to one day, that the love of Christ for us, for His church. So you see that in the New Testament, all the authors, when they talk about marriage, they will use marriage as an analogy for Christ and His church. It is a miniature, a foretaste of what heaven like if we have a biblical marriage. Yes, God has a strong intention for us to enjoy our marriage, but that is not the only purpose. Marriage has its calling. Marriage is a mean for which a husband and a wife to serve God in this age of brokenness. There is a purpose in your marriage. So I want to urge you, young people, when you get married the first couple of years, you may be enjoying the sweetness, the intimate relationship, the blessing of that. Don't stop there. If you stop there, your marriage is not complete in the biblical sense. Open it up to help others. This world needs to see biblical model of marriage. And if you don't open up, you don't go through some of your own inconvenience in life, don't be so self-protected of your time, your space, and your energy. Serve God with the blessing. Especially those of you who have young children. The temptation is children, all the needs to become the focus. Understandable, in the first couple of months, maybe the first year, you struggle with the schedule, with the sleep deprived situation. But keep in mind, we are together, a team, to serve God for Christ's glory. If we recalibrate our understanding of marriage in this way, you will find years and years of joy and growth, satisfaction beyond words can describe, and you find your role in Christ's kingdom of using whatever resource that He's bestowed upon you for His glory. Sometimes we are too self-protected. Sometimes we just want to, just the two of us, or just the three of us with a baby, or two babies, three babies. Try. Make some sacrifice. All kids will go through the period of getting sick. Don't be too overprotected. Let them get sick. They will develop their own immune system. But the most important thing is you set an example for them. What is serving God look like? One day you will see that root, that fruit in their life that you cannot verbally teach them. They reap that from your model. So young parents, young couples, marriage is not the end. It is a mean in which God used to serve this world, to serve your brothers and sisters, to serve those who are seeking, to serve those who are broken, to serve those who are in need. Marriage is not the end. It's a mean in which Christ always served Christ. The role of the wife in this passage is a biblical marriage is to please her master the Lord first rather than her husband alone. Take a look with the language that Peter used. Start from verse 2. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. I want to bring to attention to the end of chapter, verse 4, which in God's sight is very precious. Don't get it wrong. Peter is not saying that you should not braid your hair, you should not wear gold jewelry. What he's saying is, in his language, is like, better this than that. Your beauty, sisters, your beauty is not coming from decorating yourself with makeups, gold jewelry, braiding hair, the latest hairstyle, and that sort of thing alone. But the most important beauty you have is your inner person. While we attain to the inner person, our characters, it doesn't necessary for us to ignore the outward appearance. However, what Peter is saying here is, which in God's sight is very precious. He's not saying that you're doing this for your husband. He said he's doing it for the Lord, for God himself. Dear sisters, you make yourself beautiful first and utmost for Christ, not for your husband, not for your boyfriend. That is what Peter is addressing to. You submit not because your husband demands, but rather because Christ gave himself to you. So you voluntarily submit. Now, I want to emphasize today from the text, I want to address to the role of wife, sisters first. Next week, we're going to be rain hard on the man, on the husband. So if you only hear this one, you might feel that's out of balance. No, you have to come back next week. That will be part two. So because this society, our culture, regardless where you're coming from, overseas or grew up in this country, is predominantly male chauvinistic. The definition of chauvinistic is you hold something so strong, the belief is so strong, that regardless, you think that is superior. And in this culture, sometimes you will say, no, I'm far away from male chauvinistic. But some of our actions, some of our values, some of our little thing does reflect that presupposition that we're coming in. For those husbands, when you go home, myself included, sometimes I am guilty of that too. What would you demand? After a whole day of hard work, you think I deserve to rest a little bit, to enjoy. Go and get a beer, sit in front of the TV, watch the World Cup, and all these things. In my family, I'm not a big World Cup fan as my wife. But we do have some of these male chauvinistic things. And that kind of thing, actually, feminism, in a very simple, oversimplified term, is a reaction to male chauvinistic culture. This is a tendency of human culture. We swing to one extreme and then swing to another extreme, try to balance it, and then we keep swinging back and forth in human history. But the Bible are neither chauvinistic nor feminist. The Bible is saying that husband and wife, you ought to submit yourself to Christ. That is the foundation of all our submission. Here, Peter's demand. Why? Subject to your husband. precisely coming from the first two chapters. Christ died for us. Free us from sin so that we have the freedom to serve Him. And one of the ways to serve Him, one of the most powerful ways to serve Him is in our marriage. If my spouse is a non-believer, I can serve Him. And that kind of example, you see that throughout history, even through your own circle of relationship. St. Augustine, you know, some of you know his story. St. Augustine grew up as a prodigal son kind of character. He despised Christian faith. He just indulged himself in a lot of sexual immorality when he was young and fooling around and all these things, drinking, all sort of things. The only reason that he'd been brought back to Christ was his mother praying for him for that case. And in his autobiography, Confession, I believe in book 9, that he recorded in a couple of pages, that over the decades, his mother lived out the biblical wife's role. His father was a very abusive man. Violent temper, anger, even some alluding to domestic violence. And he recorded his mother never returned evil with evil, but quiet and silent and waiting for the right moment that the Holy Spirit give her wisdom to respond in gentleness, in reverence, in respect. His father, eventually, before he died, he accepted Christ and saved. And St. Augustine attributed that to his mother's living the biblical wife role. Now, we understand that nowadays there is a lot of domestic violence in this country. I remember that certain statistics saying that, you know, among the women being murdered in the United States, more than three quarters were murdered by the husband or the boyfriend that they live with. Domestic violence is an epidemic in our country. We are not saying that the wives should endure these things. Sometimes to serve God, to bring proper boundary so that the husband can be reformed, can be transformed, is to draw some difficult boundary. Even reporting to the authorities. We are not promoting abuse. We are not tolerating abuse, whether it is physical or emotional. But sometimes we have to respond to evil with our own gentleness for the sake of serving the gospel. There was a lot of marriage that the wife, over the years, praying with tears, with a lot of pain, and yet, at the end, God miraculously saved the husband. If you need help, seek out the pastors, ministers in the church. The role of the wife in a biblical marriage is to please her master, the Lord, first, rather than her husband alone. This is a radical teaching of the Bible. He's not saying that, Peter is not teaching us that, why, submit to your husband, he is your Lord. No. He's saying that you submit to Christ first. To please Christ first. What is beautiful in God's eye? God looked beyond the surface. God is not a human being. God looked beyond the surface. He looked out at our inside. That's why Peter here is saying that do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing of you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of gentle and quiet spirit. That looks beautiful in the Lord's eye. So in other words, he's urging the wife, the woman, the sister, to make yourself beautiful for the Lord first. When you are beautiful in the Lord's eye, you will look beautiful in your husband's eye. That is the teaching. That is the radical teaching. So it breaks us from the traditional struggle between husband and wife on who's on top, who's the submission, who's leading, who's the one who called the shot and who's not. It frees us from that. If in your marriage that you ask any question about submission, you are asking the wrong question. Something wrong. If the marriage is healthy, that question will never surface. Because we are a team. We are serving together. Using whatever that God gave me to glorify Him. So in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, chapter 6, particularly chapter 5, talking about the wife. Paul was urging the wife, do everything in your power to help your husband to be the man that God desired him to be. Let me say that again. Use every gift, every resource that God has given you to help, encourage your husband to be the man that God wants him to be. Not to be the man of his ambition, but to be the man that God wants him to be. That is the ultimate goal. And that goal is eternal. Because when God created us, He endowed us with an identity that no one can replace. But because of the sinfulness of this world, the culture, and ourselves, this purpose has been crowded, has been hidden, has been corrupted. Marriage is a platform, one of the platforms that God may use for us to clarify that. And likewise, in the same teaching, the husband is, you do everything in your power to enable your wife to be the woman that God wants her to be. You see, this is a mutual submission, mutual leadership, mutual cooperation. And when we look at marriage from that perspective, we will not ask the question, who should submit to whom? Because you know that I should work on my submission to Christ. This is the teaching of the Bible about marriage, about the wife's role. So in other words, the wife's role is to please the Lord first and utmost. The ways a wife can serve the Lord is to live a life of integrity, expresses in submission and in radiant characters. That's how we express our identity, our role, from this passage. I want to give you an example. This example is a long time ago. It is a couple in the home church that I was in Taiwan when I attend college. It is a pastor and his wife. At that time when I know them, they were just ordained. And then we heard about their story. They know Christ, but the wife's family were non-believer. And then the family even saying that if you guys get married, we will disown you. It's the wife's family saying that. They loved the Lord more than anything else. They went ahead married. The wife's family really cut them off. Did not see them, did not talk to them. This couple continued to pray, to intercede for the wife's family, for the parents. I think it's more than a decade. Meanwhile, when they marry, they look, you know, some of the church there, ministers' residences in the church, and their residence was in the church. They open up their family. Basically, their family is like, you know, it's a place that for us, the collegian, we have a lot of time, you know, after class, we just ride a bicycle to the church, park the bicycle there, and then we ram around in the church. And one of the places that we can ram around is their home. It's a little wooden house at the back of the church. People can come in, walk out, come in and walk out. They open it up, even they have young kids, just newborn. They walk in and walk out. They use the marriage to serve God. And one of the fruit was my wife. She grew up in a family that she painfully seeing that her parents' marriage was broken up. Her father left home and never returned again. So she basically lost hope in marriage. And yet, it was because of this young couple, the minister, who opened up their home. I don't think that was a lot of teaching, preaching, and all these things. But day in and day out, they allowed the young people to see how they interact with each other, how they concern themselves for the glory of God, serving. They're gradually redeeming a young girl's mind and concept about biblical marriage. And you are looking at us today as a product of that impact. This is much more powerful than words. So brothers and sisters, wives today, sisters, that you are preparing yourself to be a wife in the near future, adorn yourself not with outward thing alone. I'm not saying that you should not. Within a reasonable scope, do everything you can make you look beautiful. Dress modestly. But most importantly, please your Lord first. He is your Lord. He is your God. He died for you. And He redeemed you for a new freedom that you can live a life that will glorify His name. Let's bow and pray. Take some time. Reflect upon the teaching of Peter in this passage. Not only for the young sisters, but also for wives. And also this morning, I call upon all the families. Whether you are married for 1 year, for a couple months, or you've been married for 30 years, 40 years. I suspect there's something new in this passage that challenges your notion about marriage. Let God's word take root in your heart. No matter what life stage you are in, I invite you, dedicate your marriage to the Lord first. Dedicate your heart, yourself to the Lord first. Set your goal, I want to please Christ before I can please anybody else. If the Holy Spirit work in your heart at this moment to urge you, would you raise your hand? I want to dedicate myself. I want to dedicate my marriage. Whatever wrong concept that I detect this morning, I repent. And God, would you please use your word to redeem it so that I will live for your glory. If you want to do that, raise your hand in your seat. Pray for you. Praise God for that. Anyone else? Young sisters, don't wait for the prince riding on the white horse to lead you. That prince riding on the white horse, the Lord Jesus Christ already arrived. Let him lead you. Anyone, you want to dedicate yourself to please the Lord first? You raise your hand. is not for me to see, it's your commitment to Christ. Lord, my marriage might have a lot of problems, but today your word set forth before me. I don't even know how to begin, but I want you to renew it. Raise your hand. God, work in my marriage so that I can really understand and see the beauty of your design. Father, you saw those hands. You understand each one of us what things that we are going through. Whether that will be pain, whether there's something that we deviate from the path that you desire us to walk on. Whether there's a misconception that I did not know, but today has been exposed to the light, that I've been corrupted by the culture. I ask for your mercy. Redeem me. Wash me clean. Work your purpose into my life as a sister, as a wife, as a husband, as a brother, as a family. And if I have gone through some painful breakup of marriage, I know you are more powerful than my pain. Would you please redeem that this morning for your glory, so that I will no longer live for myself, but for you and for you alone. In Christ's name, I pray.